Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this last Sabbath day in May the 30th of 2026. Glad to be back in fellowship with you once again. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or those listening to the recording of our service today. And praise God from whom all blessings flow. And our opening song to our service is Jesus is all the world to me. We're going to be finding out more about Jesus today. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me, my friend. In trials sore, I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, he's my friend. Amen.
Amen indeed. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. He is, dear ones. And I pray that each and every one of us will grow more and more in that affectionate bond of friendship with our Lord. Not just our Savior, not just our Redeemer, not just our Intercessor, but our friend. Please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another time of fellowship. We meet here in the name of Jesus, your Son, and we pray that your presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. And thank you, Father, for being in our midst. We ask for the atmosphere of love and light and joy and peace that surrounds you and your throne to come down and surround each one of us. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will lead and guide us into all truth, especially in opening our understanding to see our best friend in a more clear light today. We pray that all distractions, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, all barriers may be broken down and blown away so that nothing can prevent us from understanding or comprehending the truth. And thank you so much for being our teacher and our guide, as well as our reprover and corrector, so that we can recognize, fall in love with, and follow the truth, follow our Savior upward. Father, we also pray that you'll send your heavenly angels to be around each individual so that there will be less and less room for the devil and his angels to try and intervene between us and our Savior so that we don't see the truth, we don't recognize the loving character and merciful blessings from on high. We don't want him to snatch away the seeds of truth. So please, dear Spirit, take these seeds and plant them deep in heart soil, deep in our minds, write them there so that they may become part of us, especially as we study them for ourselves. And thank you so very much for doing so. We also thank you, dear Father, that we're a day closer to heaven, a day closer that this great controversy can wind up and close, a day closer to the coming of our friend. And help us to get prepared and ready for the coming of our Lord. We also thank you that Babylon is being emptied of precious souls and your kingdom is increasing with these precious souls. Please continue to do so. Continue swelling this dark world with the loud cry and the glory of Christ. And again, thank you that you're in control of your work. And it will soon be cut short in righteousness. So thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part three in our series, Becoming Righteous. And last time in our second part, we understood that since we cannot see this robe of Christ's righteousness covering us, then we're forced to believe that it has been placed around us, which involves faith. And that's why the Bible depicts being justified and righteous by faith. We learned that we're not deserving of this. We're deserving of condemnation and death. But we also recognize that the Bible brings out that by grace, we can have our sins forgiven, we can become justified and clothed with Christ's righteousness. Not because we're worthy, but because it's given to us as a gift. And this gift was purchased by Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, and then ascension from earth to heaven, where Christ now stands as our great high priest before God. Then we learned that it was the Father who developed this plan of our salvation. The Father was the one who sent Jesus into our world so that we might be saved from sin and death. And so we recognize that the Father is very earnest that everyone should repent of their sins, become clothed in his Son's righteousness so that they can be saved from destruction. And it is this precious robe of righteousness, this garment of salvation, this covering of the Lamb of God that he purchased by sacrificing his life in order to provide it for you and me, that enables us to have heaven as our home, because God sees us in this robe of righteousness as his sons and daughters, and God no longer sees us as being the strange children of the wicked one. And in fact, anyone who doesn't have this robe of Christ's righteousness covering them will not be saved, because they do not have on the wedding garment that's necessary in order to admit them into the wedding feast of heaven. And that was Matthew 22, verses 8 to 14. So if we confess our sins, then how completely will we be cleansed of our sins? We learned that we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So all our sins will be washed away. All our filthy, sin-stained garments will be removed, and we will become clothed in Christ's robe of righteousness. And quite amazingly, dear ones, we are now accepted by God as if we had never sinned at all. So we will indeed be perfect. We will be righteous without the spot or stain of sin, because God accepts us in his Son's perfect righteousness, and God doesn't look beneath this precious covering of the Lamb. That's quite amazing, dear ones. So that's what we learned last time. And the Bible refers to this amazing miracle of transformation from being a defiled sinner into now being a perfect man or woman clothed in Christ's righteousness as becoming a new creature, something different. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I will be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1444.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1444.htm. And if you look at quote number one, so this transformation from being a defiled sinner into now being a perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as becoming a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 and Galatians 6 5. It also refers to this transformation as becoming a new lump, which is 1 Corinthians 5, 7, a new man or new woman, which is Ephesians 4, 24, or Colossians 3, 10. Also, becoming a new bottle, that is Mark 2, verses 21 to 2. Matthew 9 verses 16 to 17 and Luke 5 verses 36 to 39. And being born again, which is John 3 verses 3 to 8 and 1 Peter 1:23. So after all of our sins are forgiven And we've become justified and clothed in the precious robe of Christ's righteousness by faith. And we're accepted of God as if we had never sinned in the first place. Then what are we to do in this righteous position? What are we then to do? Now, if you look at quote number two, some believe that it doesn't matter what you do from that point on, because once you're justified, you are justified forever. And so even if you commit sins the next day or at any time in the future, you're still justified. But this is not what the Bible teaches. In Romans 3, verses 24 to 5 and verse 28. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, without the deeds of the law. So these verses reveal to us that justification, or being made righteous, is only for the remission or forgiveness of all the sins that we've already committed. In other words, it's only for the sins that are past. So justification is not like a blank check that covers our continued sinning, but justification is only good for our past confessed sins. And being justified by his grace comes to us as a free gift. It doesn't cost us anything. There's no works that we can do to obtain it, because it's by faith alone. So then what are we to do after we've been justified, after we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, after we become this new creature, this new bottle, this born again man or woman in Christ, because we've accepted the gift of righteousness by faith alone? What are we then to do? If you look at quote number three, God tells us in Galatians 3 verse 11, the just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2 4, the just shall live by his or her faith. So not only are we justified by faith alone, but now we're to live by faith this new righteous life. So we become free of sin, free of filthiness by faith alone. Now we're to live that faith. If you look at quote number four, before we were justified or made righteous, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2 verse 1. But after being justified by faith, God has given us his grace. He's given us divine strength and power to begin to live a new life, to live as a new creature, to live as a born again individual. And we live this new life by our faith. And so then what must we do with our faith? We're to live, right? How do we live? In quote number four from Romans 5 verses 1 to 2 and verse 6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. For when we were yet without strength, divine power, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So then what are we to do with our faith in this justified position? We are to use it with grace to stand up. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, we're told, "For by faith ye stand." So this gives us a image here that when we were living in sin, when we were unlike God in character, in other words, ungodly, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and in this state we had no strength, and thus we could not stand before God. But Christ died in order to justify and make us righteous so that we could exercise our faith and obtain divine power in order to live and to stand up. So before, it was righteousness by faith alone that allowed us to be justified and made righteous. But after we become justified, we now have access to the grace and divine power found in Christ, necessary for us to stand up and live a new life. So while we were dead in sin, we had no strength to stand, which means we were laying flat on our back. It was only after we became justified that we had the grace and divine power to stand, no longer being flat on our back. So then, will God stand us up? No. He gives us through Christ all the grace and strength we need to stand. But we have to exercise our faith. Remember, we stand by faith. We have to live by faith. We have to exercise our faith and grab hold of the grace and divine strength of Christ and then use it to put forth all the efforts necessary to stand up. But the devil is right there, ready to attack any newborn Christian who tries to stand up. Satan hates this robe of Christ's righteousness, and he wants to remove it from us so that we will not be recognized as being the children of God. So to help defeat the devil's attacks, his plan to defeat us, God offers all of his newborn sons and daughters extra help, which will help them to retain their robe of righteousness and not allow the devil to strip it off of them. And what extra help does he offer? You look at quote number 5. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 11. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we're to use the grace and divine power of God to put on this armor of God and then stand up. And what's the reason why? So that we can protect this precious covering of Christ's righteousness and avoid being hit and wounded by any of the wiles of the devil as we are standing up. So we have the precious robe of Christ's righteousness around us. And God then says, put on armor over this robe so that you can effectively defeat any of the attacks of the devil. And so what does this armor of God consist of? We're told in Ephesians 6, verses 14 to 18. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, not just for yourself, but for all saints. So then, after you have successfully put on this armor of God, covering the robe of Christ's righteousness, and have stood up, what are you then to do? You look at quote number 6 from Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what are you to do while standing in this armor of God upon you and me? What are we to do? We're to use it to resist all the wiles or the temptations of the devil. We're to use it to fend off all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're to use it to wrestle against all darkness and spiritual wickedness so that we can remain standing and not fall. So this means that we have to continue putting forth efforts in the strength and grace of Christ to fight against all these evil things whenever and wherever they come against us. And through what we do, we're to remain standing. So what are we to fight against evil with? Our faith. Not faith in ourselves to fight. Faith in God and His power to gain the victory in us. And we have God's assurance that He will not allow the devil to send so many darts against us all at the same time that we would have no chance to fend them all off. God promises to prevent the devil from tempting us beyond our measure to fight off. You look at quote number 7 from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to endure, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So not only does God forgive us our sins and clothe us in Christ's robe of righteousness, not only does He give us armor to put on to fight against all the temptations and wiles of the devil, but He also limits the amount of attacks the devil brings against us so that we can endure. That, of course, is endure through His grace and strength. I mean, praise God, dear ones. And what a merciful God and Father we have. So, while we are having to do battle against all these evil things, God provides for us a way to gain the victory over them all. But, why do we have to fight against all these evil things in the first place? Can't God just immediately take us to heaven when we accept Christ? Why do we have to fight against all these evil attacks? And one reason is because the devil doesn't want to let us go. He doesn't want us to be saved. We were his children at one time. Children of darkness, of disobedience, of sin, wickedness. But since we've longed for a better life and we've chosen to escape from the devil because he's a hard taskmaster, he doesn't give us enough wages to live on because the wages of sin is death, so it's not enough to live on. And we've chosen to flee to Jesus, then Christ has given us new clothing. God has accepted us as his children. He gives us shining armor with which to fight off the devil. And so the devil doesn't want to let us go without a fight, but it's more than this. The last great evil day, which is referred to as Jacob's time of trouble, is just ahead of all of God's people. So in order to prepare us for that last great battle, God allows just enough darts and temptations to come against you and me so that we're forced to exert efforts to battle against all these evil things. We're forced to stand against them and then grab hold of God's grace and divine power to gain the victory. And the more attacks that we successfully fend off through Christ, the more victories we gain. The more victories we gain means that we're growing more proficient in living as a true son or daughter of the Most High. So as we fight, we grow in grace. We become stronger and stronger in the Lord. We become better and better prepared. And all so that we can remain standing and not fall and be lost during this coming great evil day. So that's why we're called upon by God to exercise our faith. And it is through our faith in God granting us grace and strength that we need to grow, that we can then fight more successfully against the power of evil whenever it's found, and thus continue to fight against that evil that's soon to come. So God allows the darts to come now so that we can be prepared for the greater darts in the future, and especially for the last great day. If you look at quote number 8 from 2 Peter 3, verses 17 to 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And you know, dear ones, when you succeed in fending off the darts or the attacks of the devil and have gained the victory, it's sweet. You feel so good about the victory and are led to rejoice and glorify God who's helped you gain the victory in his divine power. So the more you fight and in God's strength gain the victory, the more rejoicing and glorifying God occurs in your life. Yeah, and it's a sweet peace indeed. But you need to fight in order to do what? What did the verse say? To lay hold upon eternal life. Which means you don't have it yet. You have to grab hold of it. So those who refuse to fight, believing the false doctrine that while they sit back and relax, Christ will do it all for them, they will be lost because they didn't lay hold on eternal life. They didn't fight the good fight of faith. They believed someone else was going to fight it for them. So then how are we to fight this good fight of faith against evil? Well, it's by faith. But in this fight of faith, are you to remain standing in the same place where you first stood up in? No. You look at quote number 9. We're told in Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you're not to stay in the same place you first stood up in, but you're to walk in newness of life. So then after you're standing in the armor of God and you're fending off the fiery darts of the wicked, you're to walk in the newness of life. But which direction are you to walk? Where are you to go? It's a fair question. God has the answer in Jeremiah 7 verses 23 to 4. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So they walked, but they went the opposite direction than what God commanded them to go. So God says we're to walk forward, not backward. So we're not to follow our own ways. We're not to incline to follow our own counsels. We're to follow the ways that God commands us, and that is to go forward. We're told in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So God says to ask for the old paths and to walk in the good way, not the evil way, right? Not our own paths, but the established paths and the good way of the Lord. So where are these old paths and where is this good way that we're to walk in? God tells us in Psalms 86 verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. In Psalms 119 verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, in other words, the old paths, ye should walk in it. So once we're standing justified and righteous by faith, we're clothed in the precious garments of salvation, we're covered with the armor of God, God says to ask for and find and then walk in the old paths of truth, walking in God's commandments given to mankind in the beginning. And we're to walk in these commandments of God, in the truth of God, while continuing to resist all the devil's efforts to try and get us back into our past life of sin. So instead of just standing in place fighting off the darts, we're to learn to be able to walk forward in the truth of God, continuing to fight off all the darts of the wicked. So then, in walking forward, continuing to fight off the darts of the enemy, continuing to walk in God's commandments, following the truth, we're actually keeping, we're maintaining our justification and righteousness from being taken away from us. So we're to hold on to these precious gifts of righteousness and not give them up. So I hope you can see that being justified by faith without works entitles you to salvation. But that's not all that there is to be saved, because it's also remaining justified and righteous by faith, combined with works and efforts in the strength and grace given you by God. It's walking in the new life. It's not just standing in the new life. So it's righteousness by faith alone that justifies you. It's remaining righteous through faith as you walk forward in this life. So it's righteousness by faith and works. It's not just righteousness by faith without works. So this grace and strength from God that enables you to walk forward is also a free gift that Christ purchased for us. You cannot earn God's grace. You cannot work for God's grace. It's a free gift. But many have been taught that this grace only serves as a free ticket to salvation and eternal life. And so they again believe that all they have to do is just sit back and relax while Christ overcomes it all for them. But listen to what God states is the real reason why he gives you his free gift of grace. If you look at quote number 10 from Romans chapter 1 verse 5, by whom, or by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the real reason why God gives us the gift of his grace is so we can obey the truth through faith. God gives us his grace for obedience to the faith. So this clearly reveals that grace is not given to you and me so that we can sit back and do nothing. But grace is given us by God so that we can, through faith, obey God unto salvation. So we're made righteous by faith. We maintain this righteousness of Christ in us through obedience. We live, we walk in a new life. And next time we'll investigate more into this issue of salvation being connected with receiving grace from God in order to obey Him. Praise God for His word of truth. We don't have to accept what people tell us or teach us is the truth. We can go directly to God and know the truth. So it's righteousness by faith and through faith. One is by faith alone and the other is combined with works. And that's why God gives us His grace. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can sing though billows roll. All the heights and depths of mercy, all the length and breadth of love, all the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Thank you, Jesus.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view His constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pleasure of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. In His love my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Amen. And praise God for giving us His written word so that by studying it, we can have clearer, brighter eyesight in being able to see the truth that comes from the Lord, being able to recognize the old paths from the newer ones out there, and being able to have the grace and the divine power to follow the way of the Lord, keeping His commandments, following the Lamb whithersoever He leads us. And it means everything to a Christian to know that they are following the Lamb, following Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, following Him. And advancing in the Christian life. Not just remaining righteous by faith, but retaining righteousness through faith and works. Yeah, amen. It is a lifestyle. It's a changed life, a new life. No longer the old. Thank you, Savior, for making it possible. Now, please join with me for closing prayer. Father, what a wonderful God You are to develop such a marvelous plan that provides salvation to those who deserve death. And dear Savior, what a wonderful Savior You are to redeem us from sin and death, to provide a way through Your spilt blood to have our past sins atoned for and cleansed, and through Your righteousness to enable us to have the divine power to stand up from our fallen condition and be able to, from that point, walk in a newness of life, to walk in the old paths, the ones that God gave in the beginning, and be able to perform Your will and not our own. And thank You also for sending Thy Spirit to enable us to more and more see the brightness of the light that shines from the face of our Savior as is depicted in the Scriptures. And Spirit, help us to see these things more clearly, especially as we follow them. And thank You for being our teacher and our guide and our instructor, and providing the divine power to bring this transformation from sin to righteousness, from death to life, possible. We pray that You'll help each listening heart to study these things for themselves so that they may have Thy word embedded in their heart and mind and not the words that come from me or anyone else. It is the Word of God that brings life, that brings power, that brings salvation. The words of any human can't do that. Only divine words from above can accomplish that. And again, thank You, Father, for giving us Thy word written out and making it so readily available to any who want to know the truth and to discover the old paths that You've laid out for the ransom of the Lord to follow. No guesswork. just a clear, thus saith the Lord. And thank you so very much for providing us this great light. Thank you also for the grace to follow it and the divine power to live it and indeed to grow. Please be with us as we part and continue, dear Spirit, to transform us from the children of the wicked one into now the children of the Most High. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God indeed. So we'll find out more about this transformation. Are there any questions, any thoughts or comments, any testimonies, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Shabbat blessing, everyone. But Bob, is it possible that we can go to the passage that I found those information that everybody can see it from where it was taken from? Okay, this one was taken from the Prophets and Kings, chapter 14. And if you can bring it up, they could be able to see it. I started to be able to pick it up where it says today. That will be page 187, paragraph 2, to the very end. I think it will really be a blessing, especially for this time. If you can be able to bring it up, Brother Bob, or do you want me to share it?
I don't have it yet. Please go ahead, dear sister.
Okay.
Do you want me to read it, dear sister?
Yeah, if you don't mind, dear Brother Bob, because for clarity.
All right. Just the part in yellow or the whole thing?
The yellow until the end.
All right, thank you. This is from Prophets and Kings, page 187 to 188. Today, as in the days of Elijah, the line of demarcation between God's commandment-keeping people and the worshipers of false gods is clearly drawn. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah cried. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. And the message for today is, Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. That's Revelation 18, verses 2, 4, and 5. Continuing, the time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The observance of the false Sabbath will be urged upon us. The contest will be between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will then yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. At that time, the gold will be separated from the dross. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliance will then go out in darkness. Those who have assumed the ornaments of the sanctuary but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness will then appear in the shame of their own nakedness. Among earth's inhabitants scattered in every land, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Praise God. Like the stars of heaven which appear only at night, these faithful ones will shine forth when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. In heathen Africa, in the Catholic lands of Europe and of South America, in China, in India, in the islands of the sea, and in all the dark corners of the earth, God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones that will yet shine forth amidst the darkness, revealing clearly to an apostate world the transforming power of obedience to his law. Even now, they are appearing in every nation, among every tongue and people, and in the hour of deepest apostasy, when Satan's supreme effort is made to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive under penalty of death the sign of allegiance to a false rest day. These faithful ones, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, will shine as lights in the world. Revelation 13:16 and Philippians 2:15. The darker the night, the more brilliantly will they shine. Amen.
You could finish it, Brother Elder Roth.
Okay. Continuing. What strange work Elijah would have done in numbering Israel at the time when God's judgments were falling upon the backsliding people. He could count only one on the Lord's side, but when he said, "I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life," the word of the Lord surprised him. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." 1 Kings 19:14-18. "Then let no man attempt to number Israel today, but let everyone have a heart of flesh, a heart of tender sympathy, a heart that, like the heart of Christ, reaches out for the salvation of a lost world." And that was including Prophets and Kings, page 189.
Was just, when I was reading it, I remember it took me far back when I was a child, and when I saw all those stars, you know, they were so close to one another, you barely couldn't see that much darkness. And now that when you look up in the sky, maybe because I'm over here, maybe people in the country can see even, you know, more fill, but it was like a beautiful analogy to say that the darkness and the deepness of the darkness that will happen in the world, God's people still will be able to give this message a certain sound. And it remind me of that Isaiah 60:1-3. I just wanted to share.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any comments or questions or thoughts, insights? Testimonies, songs, anything else you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, please feel free.
Hearing the fight, quote, "Fight the good fight" reminded me of a song that happened to me a while ago. That was probably one thing. It helped me quite a bit. From the very first day, my journey has led me through all the seasons. The Lord told me the way, I tried to obey for all the right reasons. The ray has set out to drown me right from the start. Raging storms have delayed, clouds have faded, but the sun has reflected my faith in its rays, smiling down as I follow his way. Help me fight a good fight. Help me win beside my. Help me follow the light. Help me, Lord, to fight a good fight. From the distance I see the light beckoning me toward eternity. And day by day, I'll always pray for what he's given me. The rain has set out to drown you right from the start. Raging storms have delayed in my heart, but the sun has reflected my faith in its rays, shining down as I follow his way. Help me fight a good fight. Help me win with thy might. Help me follow the light. Help me, Lord, to fight a good fight.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And praise God that he will help us fight a good fight, of course, in his strength. Any other songs, dear ones? Anything else that you'd like to bring forth before we close for today? And please feel free. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful new week. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again, and a big hug and grateful thanks to our dear sister Rose for putting on the children's lesson for all these years. It has been a blessing from on high. And we will uphold you in our prayers, especially your precious mother and father, that everything will go according to God's will. And we're hoping that they will be raised back up to live a better life. But praise God for being in control. And dear ones, as always,
keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.